Before beginning our second session today, it has become necessary for me to alert the congregation about a pressing need within our church. Interesting that this would occur at this particular point of our study. For 11 years now, we have been offering biblical instruction for the children of this congregation in what we call prep school. It is called prep school for a very good reason. Children, first of all, start out as unbelievers. They must be evangelized before they can even qualify to benefit from a church service. The major doctrinal thrust for junior prep school's curriculum is the doctrine of salvation. I'm sure that parents constantly teach the gospel to their small children, but that effort is reinforced here as well. In addition, children need to learn basic vocabulary, basic doctrines, and basic group discipline before coming into the adult classes. If a child does not know what is going on, and therefore his attention span is limited, he will become fidgety and cause a distraction not only for the supervising parents, but also to others near them in the congregation. It is for this reason that I simply will not allow preschoolers in the adult congregation. This is not the place for a preschooler. Precious few preschoolers are saved, and virtually all have no self-discipline. Therefore, we will always have a nursery if we have to hire outside professionals to come in and ride herd. But junior and senior prep school is optional, although in my view, it is one of the most important ministries of this church. The next generation of Americans are children today. We don't have a large percentage of that group, but those we do have are our responsibility as a church family. And by responsibility, I mean this. I don't refer to the concept of taking parental responsibility away from parents. The federal schools have already done that. I refer to responsibility in the sense of zeitgeist. Members of this church are responsible to the Lord to offer helping hands to other parents in the congregation. This is accomplished by being aware of the children. Your awareness may be expressed in various ways. For example, being a person of integrity whose lifestyle is an example to the children of this congregation. Secondly, offering help and encouragement to them as opportunities present themselves. Thirdly, coming to know them so that if relationships develop, they can look up to you as a person whose spiritual advice and encouragement can be trusted and applied. And four, most of all, making yourself available to the prep school faculty as a teacher of doctrine. Presently, we have five junior prep school teachers. The system we currently have in place asks a person to teach for 2 months straight, followed by another faculty member who rotates in for another 2 months. Problem is, there are two sessions on Sundays. So two teachers are always active in this rotation. With five people, we have 4 months taken care of before the first team goes back into the game. Of these five teachers, four work at outside jobs from the home. It is unfair to these five to ask them to teach 6 months out of the year when it is designed for them to teach only two. Now, I have threatened in the past to cancel prep school for lack of interest. A few years ago, I did cancel weeknight classes and didn't even make a dent. No one volunteered to keep that going. But let me quickly observe what did happen. Parents oriented and adjusted by staying home. Attendance dropped off for weeknight classes. The rationale obviously being, if there's not going to be a prep school, then we won't be able to attend. That is exactly what will happen if I ever cancel Sunday prep school. You see, one of the practical reasons for having prep school is so that parents can attend adult Bible class. And I can assure you, if we didn't have Sunday prep school, half the congregation would disappear. It is my view that if we can provide a glorified babysitting service, then parents can attend, they can learn doctrine, and then with that knowledge, eventually step in and instruct their own children as well as others' children. In other words, teamwork. I'll teach the munchkins for 2 months, you do too, we get 12 in the system, we can each only have one rotation a year. We don't have programs here at Grace Doctrine Church. I have made sure that we only take on projects which somehow emphasize, communicate, or promote Bible doctrine. Therefore, we have 4 Bible classes and 2 prep school classes a week. We pray for missionaries, and some of you support them financially. We pray for Glen Haven Youth Ranch, and some of you support it financially. We sponsor the annual St. Louis Bible Conference. We have a telephone link with the Illinois congregation during the week. We hand out Bibles to seniors. We offer Bible classes on cassette tapes and computer diskettes. We maintain a ministry which supplies these 2 media to associate members as well. The reason we all became involved in a doctrinal ministry is because we got sick and tired of being programmed to death in denominational churches. Well, we don't have any programs here. But the question arises, were you opposed to church programs because you thought they were superfluous or because you didn't really want to be bothered? If it is the latter case, then you have come to the wrong church. There are legitimate functions around a local church. It is the duty of members of the congregation to fill those needs through the function of their spiritual gifts under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Virtually every member of this church functions in some capacity that contributes to the ongoing ability of this congregation to meet, to learn doctrine, and to grow in grace. However, there is no church function other than prep school which asks the volunteer to miss 2 months of face-to-face teaching when things are going smoothly. At present, junior prep school teachers are asked to miss from 4 to 6 months of face-to-face teaching. This is wrong. The children need more from us than this. The current faculty needs help. I know you don't desire to do it. I know you're already serving in some capacity. I still believe, however, that we can get up 12 people to do this task. I can only make known the need. I can only amplify the importance of filling the need. I cannot coerce, cajole, or otherwise bring pressure on you to make this decision. It still remains between you and the Lord. However, my intent this morning is to make the issue clear and to emphasize the legitimacy of the effort. Need for faculty members for prep school has been an ongoing problem since the day I founded it back in 1985. In the past, I've simply made mention of the need for volunteers. I decided to go into greater detail today in hopes that by doing so, you might perceive the importance of the problem and the legitimacy of the request. If you would like to volunteer, please contact Tom Hanley for junior prep school or notify Tim Hunt for senior prep school. Thank you for your time. In our study, we continue with Romans chapter 7, verse 19, our corrected translation so far. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do, but the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. Now, that's a power-packed little verse there. And it shows that the menage a trois has occurred. Illegitimate children have been produced in the form of evil, and it has been facilitated. And so a lot of concepts emerge. We shall examine them under 40 points, beginning with point 1. It is fascinating to me as we move through our study, how the solution to Paul's problem begins to reveal itself, even though it is not stated in the context. The solution to Paul's problem is revealed, even though it is not actually stated in the context. 2. The only way to override the facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness is to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Now, you lay down memory traces as an unbeliever beginning in childhood, and you develop behavior patterns, and character traits emerge as well. A lifestyle is what comes out of this, a personal zeitgeist. That's who you are. That's how you live. Nothing's going to change unless you decide differently. And so the only way for you to override a behavior pattern is to develop a new set of principles, concepts, and ideas to which you subscribe volitionally. And then you begin to habitualize that. And over a period of time, under the enabling power of the Spirit, you develop those right thought decisions and actions into paths of least resistance, and that becomes your new lifestyle. Now, the unbeliever, please keep in mind, does not have the power or really the capacity to accomplish this objective. The unbeliever is trapped in a body of corruption and under the tyranny of the first husband. The volition is really enslaved in that individual's life. Now, they have the power to make choices, but those choices can only be for things like varying descriptions of sin, various categories of human good and evil. There's no good that can ever be accomplished in the life of the unbeliever. And so the only way to override facilitated wheel tracks of wickedness is to facilitate wheel tracks of righteousness. Point 3. But this can only be accomplished by utilizing the first two power options. There's no other way. The filling of the Holy Spirit and spiritual growth by means of the grace apparatus for perception. Anything outside of that process and procedure will not produce any divine thought, decision, or action, and thus no divine good. By the way, I try not to make things up. I do try to bring forward examples. I told you that there are those who are taught and thus believe that once they're saved, they don't sin anymore. And if they do, they really weren't saved. Someone came up to me at halftime and told me they had a discussion just this past week with an individual who made that claim. It is unbiblical. Point 4. Even after a period of spiritual growth, during which the believer comes to understand the will of God, it does not necessarily follow that he will execute the will of God. Bible doctrine can be taught by a pastor teacher. The Holy Spirit will explain it to the human spirit and will bring it down into the cerebral cortex as academic understanding or gnosis. Volition is challenged. If volition says, yes, I believe it, then the Holy Spirit will take gnosis and convert it into epinosis and store it in the seven compartments of the stream of consciousness in the cardia. And this over here is a wheel track of righteousness. Now, even after a period of spiritual growth, during which the believer comes to understand the will of God, it does not necessarily follow that because he has understanding and long-term memory traces, that when this information is called up in the cerebral cortex, that volition will decide to go with it and execute it toward his life. Doesn't mean that. Knowledge and then application are two different things. And what the missionary was implying was that we have all of this knowledge, but we're not making the application. I don't know how he came up with that. But that's what he was talking about. And he's right about this. Knowing the will of God does not necessarily imply that you're going to execute the will of God. I don't know if that was what the point he intended to make, but that's a legitimate point. even after a period of spiritual growth during which the believer comes to understand the will of God, it does not necessarily follow that he will execute the will of God. 5. The inner conflict constantly rages. On one occasion, we may perform divine good through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. I'm certain, you know, you can give a pig find an acorn on occasion, blind one will. How about those who can see? They find them more often. How about those who don't know doctrine? They're occasionally stabbing in the dark, going to do something right. But consistently, the lifestyle, the behavior pattern, what's that going to be like? So on occasion, we can perform divine good through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. 6. But on another occasion, even in the same hour, we may choose instead to perform acts of human good and evil. It's a battle which constantly rages. It is an inner warfare. 7. This war is unrelenting. And therefore, every exigency in life presents a circumstance for decision making. Everywhere you go, every place you find yourself, you're going to be making decisions. You can be at home, at work, in the car, on the freeway. A lot of decisions are made there. A lot of reflex decisions are made driving a car. Your memory is very important in driving a car. An animal can't drive a car that don't have any memory on this deal. An animal has no cerebral cortex. And they can't call up the coordination, just the coordination of being able to put on brakes and change lanes and give hand signs as you go by. The coordination of all of that is phenomenal. Animals can't get it done. This war is unrelenting. And therefore, every exigency in life presents a circumstance for decision making. 8. When these circumstances challenge the believer's volition to make choices regarding right or wrong, good or evil, duty or expediency, righteousness or wickedness, when these circumstances challenge the believer's volition to make such choices, then another battle is joined. Now, I don't know, you may buy your clipboard. And you may make a list every day of the decisions you make just to see how many you make. Don't do this on the freeway. There are too many to make out there. And then you get to the job place where you work. And as soon as you walk in the door, there are people coming up to you, handing you notes, giving you details and information, asking your advice. What do we do about this? This may involve things having to do with producing your product. And you have up here, they fire the vectors, you get the recall. And you say, well, this is what we do about that. And decisions are constantly being made, and that causes other people to go into action. And if you, the righter you are in making your decisions, the more productive the actions of the other people will be. How about it when it comes to personnel problems? We've got a problem over in X department. Two people can't get along. And you're asked advice. Or you may be one of the two people. And this person comes in and just their very appearance, remember that example I gave? Their very appearance in the room sends a vector up there that causes you to exit the divine power system and go right into hatred. And you start plotting how you're going to get them today. These decisions are being made constantly throughout the day. It is unrelenting, and spiritual function is, for the believer, constantly involved in all of this. The more doctrine you know, the more efficient you become, therefore, in just getting through the day. So when these circumstances challenge the believer's volition to make choices regarding right or wrong, good or evil, duty or expediency, righteousness or wickedness, whenever that happens, another battle is joined. 9. The typical pressures of each day contain vectors which stimulate problem-solving devices developed during one's time of unbelief or during periods of post-salvation carnality. The typical pressures of each day contain vectors which stimulate problem-solving devices. These devices develop during one's time of unbelief or during periods of post-salvation carnality. So now you've got a clue here. Begin to analyze your problem-solving devices and ask yourself objectively, is this human good, evil, sin? Is it something from a wheel track of wickedness, or is this a biblical solution? And you can then begin to ferret out some bad ideas that you are habitually functioning on. You may not even think about the fact that this policy of yours that you've had in place down at the company for the last 15 years is wrong and is detrimental to those who work in your division and is not going to produce the product in as an efficient manner as if you got rid of it. You're just doing it habitually. We've always done it this way. And there's nothing wrong with a rule that's been in place for 15 years that you've always done if it is right and valid. But if it's wrong, have the flexibility to get rid of it. The typical pressures of each day contain vectors which stimulate problem-solving devices that are developed during times of unbelief or post-salvation periods of carnality. 10. These are wheel tracks of wickedness which have been facilitated. Eleven. Volition can easily be swayed to take these paths of least resistance. There's not much debate that goes on. I always do it this way. Then if you're in a position of authority, you decide that whatever I decide is what it's going to be. I'm not interested in hearing whether it's right or wrong. Just do it. So what if you're an employee under that employer? What's your view of that? Well, you may know, because you're such advanced believers, that that is a bad idea. So what's your duty? Your duty is to take the bad idea, take that sow's ear and make a silk purse. That's your duty. And you're to keep quiet about it. And you're not to moan and gripe and complain around the other employees with whom you circulate. What a dumb idea it is, and that guy's crazy, and he needs to be removed or whatever. Your job is to do it. That's your job before the Lord. And you say, well, I'm doing the wrong thing as a right thing. Yes, in this case it absolutely is, unless you're being asked to commit a crime. You're to do it the wrong way, and that's the right thing to do. Obviously, doctrine's too hard for some of you. And I guarantee you, application of principles like that is more than you can bear. Flat is. The idea of a boss who's wrong and you know it, the policy's wrong and you know it, and then you've got to go do it and it's got to work for the company? Ha! No, there are not many people that like that. They don't cotton to that. Volition can easily be swayed to take the path of least resistance. 12. Recovery from lost battles may be accomplished by applying the first problem-solving device, which is rebound. And you can use it all day long. Recovery from lost battles may be accomplished by applying the first problem-solving device of rebound. However, 13. Capacity to piece together a significant string of victories demands spiritual growth and the application of doctrine to experience. If you're going to be victorious in the battle, you have to string together a series of wins. Got to have a good defense to guard the soul. Got to have a good offense for application. Can't make many errors. In other words, you can't be the St. Louis Cardinals in your mental attitude. You got to have a good offense. You got to be aggressive. You got to be able to score some runs when you need it. You got to have a defense that can prevent the opposition from scoring in double figures. You got to quit making so many errors. Well, we all make errors. How do you recover? Rebound. Well, how do you string together a series of victories so you have to use rebound all the time? Only verse you know is 1 John 1:9.
I can quote that backwards and forwards. I use it all the time. But do you use any of the others? I never get around to those. In fact, I don't even know what they are. Well, don't you think then, therefore, that you're not executing the plan of God? Yeah, but I have a desire to. I really have a desire. I'm sincere. I want to. Capacity to piece together a significant string of victories demands spiritual growth and the application of doctrine to experience. 14. Victories are only possible by applying what you know to life. What you know. You've got to get the doctrine in your soul. Otherwise, you have to depend on a spiritually advanced person, someone you've appointed to be your spiritual advisor. Here's the way that normally goes in a funded church. Someone has a rather pious expression and quotes Scripture a lot. Your assumption, if you're a dingbat, just join the church. This person is the spiritual pillar of this organization. If I need spiritual advice, I come to them. And that's exactly what they want you to do. Brother Fred, I have this problem. What do you think I should do about it? Well, the vector has gone off in Fred's soul. I get to teach. I get to inform. I get to guide. I get to lead. And they love that. And so they will launch off in all of their spiritual wisdom to tell you how to lead your life, how to solve your problems, who to disassociate yourself from because they really aren't saved at all. And all of this minutiae goes on, and Fred loves every minute of it, and the dingbat thinks he's been given spiritual guidance. That's a typical day. This is going on presently as we speak in many churches across America. Victories are only possible by applying what you know to life. And if you don't know it, you can't consistently execute it. Now you can hire Fred to come in and solve the problem today, but what if he's in Chicago next Tuesday? What are you going to do? 15. All of this is impossible to accomplish without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit through the grace apparatus for perception and knowledge of biblical problem-solving devices. Filling of the Holy Spirit, metabolization of doctrine into long-term memory traces, recall ministry of the Holy Spirit, volition chooses to go with the data, the Holy Spirit facilitates the wheel track, you execute divine good. That's how it gets done. That's the Christian way of life. 16. God provides all of the information you need in the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. The believer is not positive, the Holy Spirit cannot teach. God provides the information in the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches the information to the positive believer. 18. The Holy Spirit counsels the believer to do the right thing under recall. Here's what you ought to do. A lot of these things are vectored out of the conscience, as you well know. The conscience is filled with constellations of problem-solving devices because of knowledge of good and evil, right and wrong, duty over expediency, these kinds of things. And the Holy Spirit will go in there and He will bring up to the conscious mind a whole host of right actions that you ought to accomplish under that given circumstance. And then your volition is challenged to go with your own conscience. So what if you don't go with your conscience? What happens then? I tell you what happens. You become frustrated, and that's what happens to Paul in this passage. 19. The Holy Spirit enables the believer who makes the right choice to parlay right decisions into right actions. The Holy Spirit enables the believer who makes the right choice. See, that's just a volitional decision. Once the decision is made, the Holy Spirit is able to parlay the right decision into a right action. 20. No matter how facilitated, wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the believer the enabling power to override it. That's the importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit. When you're looking at a wheel track of wickedness that all the way down the trace, it looks like this. And the doctrine you know that combats it looks like that. How are you going to override this? This is called facing doctrinal reality. And the only way to facilitate this to where it can override that is let the Holy Spirit get in there and blow this thing up big as Dallas. And He will, as long as the Holy Spirit's doing it, He will facilitate this wheel track and give you the power to execute. That kind. 5 minutes later, you get the same pressure. How are you going to do? Well, we don't know. Same battle starts all over again. The importance of the filling of the Holy Spirit is coming out in this study like you've never seen before. You can't do this unless the Holy Spirit activates the system. You can't learn it. You can't get it in long-term memory. You can't recall it. You don't have the privilege of deciding, and you surely can't make application. No matter how facilitated a wheel track of wickedness may be, the Holy Spirit grants to the believer the enabling power to override it. 21. This is true renovation of the soul. That's Romans 12:2. That's the process that is used. And eventually this facilitation does become the path of least resistance. That's in spiritual maturity, where a person is functioning on all eight cylinders, two power options, three spiritual skills. That's your way of life. And when an exigency hits, the path of least resistance is automatically chosen. You're so used to doing it that way, the right way. Now, I would revert back to our study of child rearing. You take children who learn wheel tracks of wickedness from the very beginning, and they become facilitated, and then they reach adulthood, and everyone wrings their hands about them being street gangs. Oh, what did you expect to happen here? Well, I know what we'll do to fix this. We'll have midnight basketball. That'll fix it. That'll change their wheel tracks for sure. And then when that doesn't change the wheel tracks, then what do? You say, well, let's have a curfew. Except we will let them out at midnight for basketball. None of these things make sense, you see. This is chaos. This is leadership in this country. I know we'll solve it. We will change wheel tracks for midnight basketball. But maybe we ought to have a curfew. And we'll get them in at night. So what do? They have to get in a plane and jet to some time zone where it's midnight. When the believer makes the choice to change and places his faith in God's power to help him execute his decision, then the Holy Spirit will get it done. What is the key here? Whenever the person makes the decision to change, it's all volition. Nothing will happen until that day arrives. And so you can go in all of these prisons around America where they're trying to rehabilitate the criminals. How many of them are changing the way they think? How many? Three? Not going to change. Not until, A, they get saved. The Walking Dead Man movie. That thing won awards. And I guess rightly so. I'm sure the people who did a fine job. But the Walking Dead Man was a scumbag. He was an absolute lowlife. He deserved to die. Now, here comes Little Miss Muffet with her little yellow basket in, and she's gone to her duty. The Monsignors gave her a duty very explicitly mapped out for her. You've got the remainder of this movie to save this old boy's soul. And the rest of the movie was supposed to be about her associating with this scumbag, this rapist and this murderer, for the sole purpose of saving his soul before the execution. She never gave him the gospel. She never did it. And she talked about everything under the sun except what think ye of Christ. I don't think the words Jesus Christ were used in the entire movie. Yet her duty was to save him. And she never presented the gospel. This movie is supposed to be great. And I guess, if you don't care about whether he was saved or not, I guess it's okay. I don't know. Well, that's the silliest thing I ever saw. That's as silly as having midnight basketball and a 9 o'clock curfew. Going to save a man before he dies, but we're not going to give him the gospel. This country is so confused. When the believer makes the choice to change, when that day occurs and places his faith in God's power to help him execute his decision, then the Holy Spirit will get it done, not before. How has all this happened? Point 22. The Holy Spirit has divine power to execute what He has established. I have shown you how the wheel tracks of righteousness have to be cycled through the soul. And then they are disseminated and stored in the brain, the cerebral cortex. And you route the data has to go through the soul for doctrinal information. And the Holy Spirit is the one who does all of this. What is going on right here when you have academic understanding in the cerebral cortex or gnosis and volition is challenged and volition says, yes, I believe it. What goes on there? What is the conversion by the Holy Spirit from gnosis to epinosis in the stream of consciousness? This doctrine is routed through the soul into seven different compartments of long-term memory storage, and it comes down into the cerebral cortex and is stored in what is called wheel tracks of righteousness. And it may be a little puny thing at first, as all of them are. It's not facilitated. There it sits, a little skinny thing. And then when a circumstance hits, a vector, the Holy Spirit goes in here, all this memory, pulls it up into the conscious mind. What do you think? You want to do this? Solve your problem. You say, well, okay. Boom. This thing lights up like that. Why and how? The Holy Spirit goes in there and facilitates it. And without His power, it doesn't happen. And you go with a path of least resistance that the old sin nature is happy to suggest. When the believer makes the choice to change and places his faith in God's power to help him execute his decision, then the Holy Spirit will get it done. How? The Holy Spirit has divine power to execute what He has established. 23. The Holy Spirit lays all wheel tracks of righteousness. He's the one who puts them down, routing them through the soul, categorizing them, vocabulary, vectors, norms and standards, conscience, memory center. All of this is categorized and executed by the Holy Spirit. You can't lay a long-term memory trace of divine truth on your own. Even though a particular one may not yet be facilitated in the brain, His power facilitates it for the believer, thus enabling him to perform that which is not habitual. Even though a particular one, a particular wheel track of righteousness, may not yet be facilitated in the brain, the Holy Spirit's power facilitates it for the believer, thus enabling him to perform that which is not yet habitual. And eventually it will become the habit, the way of life, the behavior pattern. However, 24, if the believer should choose not to utilize the Holy Spirit's enabling power, he may well desire to serve and please God, but he will not be able to do so. He will not be able to do so. He can't. He's fighting a losing battle. He's in the angelic conflict. He's going with human energy. The first husband will always override human energy, and you will lose. Can't do this Christian way of life without rebound, filling of the Holy Spirit, inculcation, metabolization and storage of Bible doctrine, and willingness to apply under recall under the Spirit's power. The only way to execute the Christian way of life. And anybody who says, if you don't do this and that, then you weren't really saved, they do not understand Romans 7. They don't understand present tenses. They don't understand neurology and how it applies to theology. And they don't understand the reality of the human body, which is decrepit, fallen, totally depraved, but with which we must deal. And the only way to deal with it is the enabling power of God. Other than that, we lose. even though a particular wheel track may not yet be facilitated in the brain. The Holy Spirit's power facilitates it for the believer, thus enabling him to perform that which is not habitual. However, if the believer should choose not to utilize the Spirit's enabling power, he may well desire to serve and please God, but he will not be able to do so. Instead, point 25, he not only sins and goes about performing human good and evil, he keeps on practicing these things. Just keeps on doing it. And it will never change. For the intrinsic good I desire, I do not do. But the evil which I do not desire, this I keep on practicing. He not only sins and goes about performing human good and evil, he keeps on practicing these things. 26. It is this kind of production which is classified by Paul as wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12, and referred to by James in his epistle as operational death. Please note with me now James 1, verses 13 through 15. James 1, beginning in verse 13. He says, "Let no man say when he is tempted." Well, there's the word tempted there. Let's get it. Pirazo. P-E-I-R-A-Z-O. Pirazo. That is the word for tempted. It means to be enticed. It means to be solicited. So I must pause here in order to get this clearly displayed. Pull out my struggle for the soul chart. Now let's go back to our verse. Let no man say when he is tempted, enticed, or solicited. Here's the believer filled with the Holy Spirit. He's got all of this doctrine in his soul. But out steps the old sin nature whose power has been broken, has no dictatorial control over the soul, but would like to change that. And so the sin nature steps up and fires up his SWAT team. Here come the agents provocateurs. And their duty is to go up and offer suggestions that will access the Holy Spirit into the soul. And therefore, volition is challenged, and if it says no, the filling of the Holy Spirit is lost. The individual mentally steps out of the divine power system, issues orders to the cerebral cortex to activate a wheel track of wickedness. Now, let no man say when he is tempted. This is when the SWAT team starts presenting its deal. That's when you're tempted. Let no man say when he is tempted, "I am being tempted by God." For God cannot be tempted by evil, and He Himself does not tempt anyone. Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust pattern. The word there for lust or desire, I don't know what's in your Bibles, but it's epithumia. That, dear friends, is the lust pattern. And it's the first husband's SWAT team. And it says here, each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust pattern. Now there comes the SWAT team. Now let's get down to business. Verse 15. Then, when lust has conceived, the menage a trois with the believer's volition. And see, they put it right in a sexual context. I don't know what to do about this other than tell you about it. It's a menage a trois. Up comes the lust pattern. Volition says yes to the sweet nothings, to the little suggestions, to the ideas of let's do this, darling. And volition says yes and means it. Then when lust has conceived, guess what always happens? It's just like on the soap opera. It gives birth. A pregnancy occurs. birth occurs. And what's the name of the little baby here? What does it say? Sin. And what does that mean? The sin nature is in control of the soul. The Holy Spirit has exited. Volition is issuing orders to the cerebral cortex to execute a wheel track of righteousness. And it comes through with the production, first of all, of sin. It says so right here. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, apoteleo is the word there for accomplished. A-P-O-T-E-L-E-O. And this word means performed. It means to actually execute or fulfill a concept. So, then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is performed, there's your execution of a wheel track of wickedness. It brings forth death. Well, does that mean that when this whole sequence works its way down to this point, that the person just keels over and dies? We'd all die 1,000 deaths a day. So obviously it doesn't mean you die physical death. What does it mean? It means that there's a form of spiritual death here that we would call operational death. You can't call it spiritual death because that term is defined to describe your total depravity at physical birth. So we call this operational death, and it means by that term that you cannot produce divine good. Operationally, you are dead. You can only produce human good and evil, and that begins with sin. Therefore, you are in status quo carnality. Let me repeat the passage. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust pattern. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is performed, it brings forth operational death. Consequently, point 27, knowing the Word of God is not doing the Word of God. Knowing the Word of God is not doing the Word of God. 28, knowing solutions to life's problems only solves half the problem. Knowing the solutions to life's problems only solves half the problem. The other half involves trusting the Holy Spirit's power to execute what you know. And that's a good place to stop. We have several more things to note before we begin with verse 20. And we will take that up on Tuesday evening at the usual time. Father, we are indeed grateful for the honor and privilege of gathering here in order to study these things today, which continue to reveal to us the desperate situation in which we find ourselves. We are indeed in a body of corruption. Our members, beginning with our brains, are totally corrupt, and the advantage really goes to the body. For without your grace, without your enabling power, without the filling of the Holy Spirit and knowledge of your word, we would be enslaved once more to our first husband, the tyrannical sinful nature. We have been set free from it all through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for which we are eternally grateful and thus motivated to continue our advance in this passage so that we might become more aware of our failings, more aware of our shortcomings, and therefore more capable under the Spirit's power of changing the way we think. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would encourage and motivate us toward that objective as we lift our prayer in the name of Christ our Savior. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu, tu kuru hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.